it's lovely to be here with you tonight. It's great to see quite a full room tonight, so lovely that you've come. We are in our second week of our series called A Day in the Life. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking at some of the heroes of the Bible, some of the famous characters that you would meet in the Old Testament. And we're asking the question, if we were to live in a day of one of their lives, what lessons would we learn? So last week, Sam kicked us off, and we looked at a character called Gideon. He's in the book of Judges. And the kind of lessons that we learn from Gideon is that we are not called to live a life of fear. We are called to live a life of faith. And if we live in obedience, if we step out and we trust God, then we can be confident that we live our lives without any fear. We're supposed to be fearless. We're supposed to be courageous people. And Gideon is an example of courage. He's an example of fearless living. So that was our message for last week. And today, we're going to be looking at a person who fear was not his problem. He was a very strong man, and he is the notorious Samson in the Bible. Now, he's a bit more famous, isn't he, Samson? He's a bit more known to us than Gideon. If you haven't been raised in church, is there anybody here who didn't go to church who actually knows who Samson is, who just heard about him just in the normal everyday of life? No. Yes, put your hand up if you know Samson, but you didn't grow up in church. Or conversely, if you didn't grow up in church, put your hand up if you've never heard of the name of Samson. Great. So Samson, yeah, he is. Do you know, there are parts of British culture which we do kind of throw back to our Christian heritage. I don't know if you know, but there's a syrup that is made by Tate and Lyle, and on it there's a picture of a lion with bees buzzing around. I think we're going to have a picture of it coming up. This is it. And this picture actually comes from the story of Samson. Because Samson is such a strong man that one of the first things he does when he realizes he's got this supernatural strength, he gets attacked by a lion and he rips the lion in two. He's that strong. And he goes back a bit later and he finds a honeycomb. He finds a bee's nest inside the carcass of the lion and he scoops it up. And right underneath that lion, there's a little bit of writing and it says, "Inside the strong comes forth sweetness." And that is a riddle that Samson gave to his wedding guests. He wanted them to try and figure out what he was talking about, and he was talking about this carcass filled with honey. So, if you've grown up in church, you would have been presented possibly with the story of Samson, and it would have been a little bit two-dimensional, because I was a children's worker. I taught the story of Samson in school. I remember we just basically told you that he was very strong, gifted by God. He was a very strong man. And when I was a teacher at Stockwood School, I forced all the children to sing Swinging Samson, which is a musical done for kids. It's very funny. It's quite witty. And to help the children learn this great musical about Samson and his strength and his might, I used to say, let's do some actions when we're learning the words. And when we were doing Delilah's song, we had to sing. I don't know if you know Delilah, she's very beautiful. She had big brown eyes. I know this because it says so in the song. It says she's pretty, we did this. She's witty, she has big brown eyes and several features quite remarkable in shape and size. And I used to make the children do this. And every week, Delilah's hips would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the end of the year, I asked the children, what have you learned about the character of Samson? And what have you learned about the story? And they said, well, Samson was a very strong man, and Delilah had extraordinarily wide hips. And that's all they learned from my weeks and weeks of teaching them the story. But so Samson, he is a hero, but he's also an anti-hero. But sometimes we know him as a kind of like a mythological character. He's a bit like Hercules in the Greek mythology, isn't he? Just this remarkable strength. And sometimes we think of him and a bit like a Marvel hero, a bit like Thor, or a bit like the Incredible Hulk. You know, this a bit nicer, not quite so angry. Maybe he was angry, I don't know. But he's like this supernatural guy with major strength, and he's got a mythological status. But who was the real Samson? And when we go to the Bible, we find quite a real person. And he's got quite a lot of depths, and he's complex, and he has quite a difficult life. When we read the book of Judges, which is where we encounter Samson. Now, Judges is in, it's in between the Exodus, where the Israelites are led by Moses out of captivity, and then you get Joshua, who leads them into the Promised Land, which is the land of Canaan. Now, before they go from Canaan into becoming a kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, there's this period where they are led by these judges. And Israel has a very unique history, and that it's a nation that is led by God. They are led by God. And in the book of Judges, you see a same cycle repeating over and over again. You have the nation of Israel walking with God, obeying his commandments, living in prosperity, being blessed. And then they forget God. They start to worship foreign idols. They fall into captivity or under oppression from a neighboring enemy. And then they cry out to God, and he raises up a judge who delivers them, and they are rescued out of the hands of the enemy and restored back to right relationship with God. And they have a period of prosperity until yet again they start to commit idolatry. They fall away from God. They come under oppression. And it goes on in a repeating cycle. And there's 12 judges. So the cycle is like, it happens about 12 times. And Samson is the very last judge. And at the time of Samson, it says that they've lost their way. The Israelites have forsaken God. And for 40 years, they are being dominated by their enemy, which is the Philistines. And in this kind of context, Samson is born. And he has a supernatural birth. His mother is barren. Angels visit them. You're going to have this son. He's going to be special. He's set apart. They say he's going to be a Nazarite. This is a very specific kind of a kind of a ministry where you're set apart for the purposes of God. You're sanctified. You're holy. He's not allowed to shave his head. He's not allowed to drink fermented wine. He's not allowed to touch anything dead because it will make him unclean. He is set apart for the living God to perform a specific purpose, to be a deliverer of Israel. And the very special thing about Samson, he's not strong all the time, but at very specific moments, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, descends upon him and gives him this supernatural ability to have mighty strength to defeat whole armies. It just will come upon him. It is extraordinary, extraordinary strength. Now, we look at this story at the outset and we think, wow, this is a really great story. How is it going to kind of unfurl? Is it going to be a story of great mights and exploits and glory and honor and worship and praise? Is it going to be this incredible story where a man, he harnesses the power of God and he lives out his potential? He fulfills this great destiny. He is a man who transforms his nation, brings everybody back to worship, liberates everyone from the enemy, brings light and brings freedom. Is this the story of Samson? And it's really disappointing because it's not. Samson is actually a story about a man who presses the self-destruct button and completely squanders the gifts and the power of God at work in his life. That is the real story of Samson, and it is so disappointing. You like want something greater, you want something inspirational, and then you get something that is truly human and disappointing. And what is a bit scary about the story of Samson is that he's sort of like every one of us. You can kind of identify with him. You can see yourself in this story. And you know what it's like? You know, you became a Christian. You felt filled with God's power. You were given this resource from heaven that will enable you to fulfill your true God-given potential in this world. The Spirit came and gave you purpose. You've got a kind of pathway. You've got a destiny in God to fulfill. You're going to come and bring his light. You're going to bring his word, his power to the people around you, to the communities around you. You're going to bring transformation. You're going to reach out. You're going to lift those out of poverty. You're going to loose the chains of those who are kept captive. You're going to do great works and great exploits in God's name. Each one of us is like Samson, aren't we? Each one of us is here with a destiny, power of God in us to do great exploits and do incredible works on behalf of God and his kingdom and the gospel. But there's this fear that we can fail. It's so easy to fail. In fact, any of you who've been in church long enough have seen how great leaders, great people that we look up to and we go, this guy's, he's kind of founded a church. It's now got like 50,000 congregation. The church is in 20 different continents. I don't know if there are 20 continents, but you know, you get these extraordinary leaders. They're all over the internet. They've got channels, they've got fame, they've got glory. And then you find out that they've committed adultery. They've had an affair. They've sexually assaulted a young woman, a teenager, a child. You hear something awful and you think, how is it possible that somebody with such power, such a force for good in this world, such a witness for God and his kingdom, how does he, I say he, because I actually looked for an example, I'm sorry guys, it's a bit mean, but I looked for an example of a woman minister who's done a terrible thing and really kind of fallen from grace. I couldn't find one. I'm sure there are women out there, and I know it's because women haven't had the experience of leadership because they've been a bit behind the guys, but there seem to be countless stories of men. You've got, there was one last year with Ravi Zacharias. He was this great apologist. Turns out he was abusing women. There's Bill Hybels abusing women. You've got this guy, Carl Lentz, and he is having an affair. And you think, what is it? Why does this keep happening? Why do these people just, bring the gospel into disrepute? Why do they fall from grace? And why do they commit these atrocities? I mean, we know the school. We know it gets worse. We know there's awful things that have been done by people who profess to be Christians. And it's embarrassing and it's shameful. Anyway, so this story is a bit like one of those stories. But the frightening thing is that any one of us could do something like that, men and women. I'm sure women have done things, and I'm sure it goes under the radar. I think we're quite clever, aren't we, girls? We're a bit little... If we're going to sin, no one's going to find out about it. I'm not saying that as a happy thing, but I'm just thinking, I don't want this to be like, let's have a go at the guys because they're so sinful. I know that we're naughty and I know that we do it under the radar. My husband has been married to me for a long time and he can tell you that, my sins are many. Anyhow, Philip is perfect too. I've made him that way after 26 years of marriage. So back to the story of Samson. So when we see Samson, when we meet him, it is an amazing story. And he is very inspirational. There's much to admire about his fearlessness. And a single man, in Judges, you've got this one guy who's taking on the entire nation of the Philistines. It's literally a battle between him and all of them. And it starts with him wanting a Philistine wife, and the dad gives her to another man, so he burns all these crops in retaliation and anger. So then they burn the wife and the father, the Philistines do. Then in retaliation, he kills a load of people. Then his countrymen, the men of Judah say, look, we're going to hand you over because you're a liability to us. We're going to bind you and give you to the Philistines. He breaks out of the ropes and he kills 1,000 Philistines with just a jaw of a donkey. That is how amazing and how strong and how fearless Samson is. And there's a lot to admire. And you think, wow, one man takes on an entire nation. Who does that? And then you're excited to see how the story goes on. And you go like, what kind of a leader is he? Because you don't really hear any aggro. There's no more fighting. After chapter 15, it ends. And you think the Philistines are like, okay, we're just going to leave this guy alone because he's just a killing machine and we can't compete with him. So we'll leave the Israelites alone. We'll leave Samson alone. And you think, well, what is he going to do? Is he going to lift Israel to the heights? Is this going to be the glory years? Is he going to lead them in worship? Is there going to be exuberant praise? What is going to happen next? And it's so disappointing because by chapter 16, what's he doing? He's gone to Gaza to find a prostitute and he's basically just indulging his flesh. He is looking for prostitutes and he's buying sex for money. And you think, is this what you do when you're a hero? Is this it? And then he meets Delilah, and it's most likely that Delilah is actually another prostitute. She's most likely not a Philistine, but she is a prostitute, and she's paid by the Philistines to get the secret out of him. How come you are so powerful? What is it that you have? What is the secret to your power and strength? And after a few goes of trying to, you know, goad it out of him, manipulate it out of him, he reveals everything. And so this is the day in the life that we're going to look at, the day that Samson, he's basically overthrown by a woman, which would have been shameful in those days. We're emancipated now. But in those days, to have been outwitted by a female would have been so shameful. And so this is what the scripture says. So it's in chapter 16. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding corn in prison. And that is near the end of the story, but that is the end of his rule, his rulership. He gives the secret, which is basically, it's his hair. If you take my hair from me, I lose my power. Because this is the covenant he's made with God. It's a Nazarite covenant. I don't touch my hair, but the Lord stays with me. And if my hair is long, then the Lord is with me and his power will come upon me when needed. But he's now given the secret away. Delilah's had all his hair shaved off. He's now totally weakened, but he doesn't know it to begin with. He doesn't know that the Lord has left him. It's only when he's bound and he's shackled, he's in prison, that he realizes what's happened. And the question is, how does such a great man, how does one man who took on the whole of the Philistine nation end up blind, weak, shackled, grinding corn in prison? How do you get to do that? I mean, that's quite an accomplishment, isn't it? And so the lesson we're going to learn today, and the lesson I'm going to teach you, is a bit of an odd lesson, because the lesson is a how-to. How do we blow it like Samson? How do we end up completely pressing the self-destruct button and squandering the gifts that God gives us? So I'm going to teach you now how, if you want to end up like Samson, this is how you will go about it. You're happy with that? It's not a very difficult lesson. So this is how you can end up like Samson. Number one, you indulge your appetites. Samson always seems to be wanting Philistine women. He goes after women a lot. Now, he doesn't seem to demonstrate any kind of restraint in most of his life, which is needed in order to be successful. But the worst thing is if you indulge and let your flesh dictate to you how you are going to live. How crazy is that? That you would let your body decide where you're going to go, where it leads you to. The cravings of the flesh are strong, but the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit who comes in us to empower us and strengthen us. Galatians says this, it says, "Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify your sinful nature." If we live by the Spirit, we can avoid being subjected to the power of our flesh. If we live by the Spirit will empower us. It's got power over sin. It's got power over death. It's got power over lust. If we live by the Spirit and give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, it will lead us away from fulfilling and pursuing the destiny which is really of our flesh. And this is a really important message, isn't it? Because this is what's happened to these great men. They just let their guard down. They allowed their appetites, particularly lust, to say, do you know what, I'm gonna feed that appetite, I'm gonna let that lust have its way. And it's just the beginning of the end. It's like a death nail. It's a death to your life. Don't be led by the flesh. Do not indulge your appetites. Or if you want to be like Samson, go ahead. Do you know, during the lockdown, I think it's one of the hardest times for me to sort of keep strong in the spirit and keep up my spiritual disciplines. Did anybody else feel like that in the lockdown? Because it's felt a bit hopeless at times. It felt like, what's the point? I remember walking through Redland one day, and it was the day before the recycle men came, and there were so many empty bottles in my neighbour's. I feel a bit of a snitch right now. I wasn't going around counting them, but I was just like, I was with Isabel. I was like, I'm really shocked. There's a lot of empty bottles. There's a lot of drinking going on. And I think in the first lockdown, some people kind of indulged a bit with alcohol because they thought, well, there's nothing else to do. I'll just give in to my flesh. But there's lots of things. And we know that during the pandemic, people's addictions have grown. The things that have held us in bondage historically have kind of resurfaced, and it has been a difficult time. And I don't know how many of you were struggling with just things that you think, actually, this is really unhealthy. This is a bit of an addiction. Maybe it was porn. Maybe it was shopping. You know, there's loads of things that the flesh likes to be fueled and fed by, but it's really important that we keep on top of it and we live by the Spirit. The second thing, if you want to end up like Samson, is don't bother walking the talk. Don't do what you know that you should do. Samson was an Israelite. So Israelites don't marry women from other nations. They marry within their own tribe. Samson wanted to marry a Philistine woman. That was one of the first big mistakes that he made. And he seems to kind of intimate during the course of his story that the rules don't really apply to him. He is not supposed to touch anything that is dead, and there he is scooping honey out of a carcass of a lion that is dead and eating it. He's not supposed to do that. There are many things that you think, actually, as a leader, as a ruler, you should not be doing that. I mean, visiting prostitutes, sharing your secrets with the enemy, a lot of stuff that he shouldn't be doing. Do we in our lives just give ourselves permission just to break the rules? You know, we know how Christians are supposed to live. We know not to compromise, don't we? We know what the talk is, but do we actually walk it ourselves? Or do we say, oh, I'll just compromise a little bit with that? You know what he's doing with God, Samson, is he's not being reckless, he's just being careless, and he's being casual with the holy things of God, which you actually can't be. You and I can't be casual with the things of God. They're holy. They're important. We don't mess with them. If you know what Jesus has told us to do and how to live in the Bible, if you know what's in there, then why aren't you living it? If you're thinking, actually, I'll compromise on this, you're actually treating God with contempt. It's funny that in the story of Samson, you never see Samson actually praying. You think, is this man reverent? Does he have any fear of God? In Proverbs, it says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to be wise, we've got to have a little bit of fear. It's not like terror fear, but it's like you need a bit of awe. You need a bit of reverence for God. He's your judge. He's watching. Not in a horrible kind of, I'm scrutinizing everything you do, but he is aware. And what we do before him. We've got to not be casual about the things of God. If he teaches us to walk a certain way, it's for our good. It's for the purposes of love. It's to keep people safe. It's to edify. It's to bring life. It's to bring hope. It's to bring truth. Let's not be casual with the things of God. So if we want to mess up our lives, if we want to press the self-destruct button, then, yeah, let's just not walk the talk. Let's just ignore it and live our own way. Number three, if you want to mess up like Samson, then you're going to love the gift but not the giver. Samson loved his gift. He used his gift. Most of the time he used it to benefit his own situation to settle personal scores, not scores with Israel and the Philistines, personal scores. My gift is for me. It's to build me up. It's to defend my interests. This is my gift. And he seemed to rely much more on this gift than he did rely on God. He didn't acknowledge the giver of the gift. We need to always be aware that whatever we have, we've actually been given. What you have, what you're in possession of, your skill set, your giftings, everything you have is a gift from God. It's a gift to edify, to build, to bring God's kingdom, to bring beauty and wonder and order into the world. Everything you have, if you don't recognize your gift as being from God, you're likely to think this is just something for me. You know, you might be gifted in the workplace, a really gifted accountant, but if you think that that gift is just to make you rich and give you lots of money, you've not understood the giver. If you think, oh, I'm a great singer and I'm just going to use my singing gift to make myself rich and famous and it's all about me, you've not understood the giver. Every gift comes from God, and we have to be in pursuit of the giver, not rely on the gift. It's more important that we have a relationship with God and we know and love our Father and seek to pursue him and know him more. So let's not be like Samson. But if you want to be like Samson, then you will rely and you will rest wholly on your set of gifts and skills. You will consider them your own for the service of you, like Samson, but they aren't. They are actually for the service of God. And the last thing, if you want to be like Samson, then you will isolate yourself from other people. Samson was a bit of a loner. You really don't see him interacting ever with the people that he's supposed to be leading. In fact, there's only one interaction you see with Samson, and it's when the people of Judah are wrapping him up and handing him over to the Philistines, because nobody likes an arrogant, hothead, irreverent man, do they? Who's just causing trouble. He's causing trouble, so they just hand him over. But he doesn't seem to interact with people. He doesn't seem to have a kind of group of counselors that advise him or check him or say, you know, Samson, we think that's a bad idea. Nobody is speaking into Samson's life. He doesn't have any wise counsel coming from anywhere. He shuts himself off. He keeps himself very solitary. When a person becomes solitary, shuts themselves off from the world, they have made a decision to live selfishly. They've made a decision to just live for them. Many people do it. People just become more and more isolated. But really, it's a decision that I actually don't want to interact with the world. I don't want to take responsibility. I don't want to have to burden myself with the needs and the demands of other people. I just want to look after myself and look after my own needs. There's so many people out there in the world who think and live like that. But it's a pleasure, it is a privilege to have responsibility. It gives you something to get up for. It's something that gives you purpose and meaning to have responsibility for people in your neighborhood, responsibility for people in your family, responsibility for your community. I know in Metro, we really want to take responsibility for our city, and it's a big part of our purpose for gathering. It's life-giving. We feel energized by it. We feel it's our God-given mandate to be in the world and pouring yourself into other people and giving your life sacrificially and unselfishly is a wonderful privilege. It's a really healthy way to live, and God really blesses it. But if you're like Samson, you'll be like, no, I'm just going to retreat into my own world, isolate myself, shut everybody off. I don't really care about them. So that is the way to press the self-destruct button too. You just retreat from the world and live a selfish life. So there's my four lessons, everybody. Did you enjoy that? How to become Samson and press the self-destruct and squander your gifts. So conversely, let's look at that another way. So if we don't want to live like that, and I actually speak to a lot of guys and girls in Metro, and one of the big questions people ask is, you know, how do I live out God's will for my life? I'm only 20, I've got all these choices ahead of me. I want to know what it is that I need to do in order to fulfill that plan that God has for my life. It is much more simple than you know. It's about doing all of these things. It's about stepping into a place where you are taking responsibility for the people around you, for others, for the world. You are not living for self, but you are living outwardly. That's the first thing you need to do. And then the second thing is you need to acknowledge the gifts that God has given you, that you are rich in gifts. Every single person in this room has got like a massive arsenal of heavenly gifts that God has invested in you. You are rich, you are wealthy with the gifts of God that he's put inside you. You are wealthy, and you just have to make a decision to honor God with those gifts and use them. Sometimes you need to try out a few little things to find out what is your gift, and you'll suddenly stumble upon it and go, oh my goodness, I had no idea that I'm really gifted at teaching, or oh my goodness, I'm really good at diagnosing people's illnesses. I don't know, but you need to kind of explore a bit. But most of you are kind of in the stage of life when you're doing that. And then you need to be not breaking little codes that you know harm people. Don't violate the laws and the ways of God. Make sure you stay within them, because that will always keep you productive. That will always keep you purposeful and doing the right thing. Don't let yourself break the law. Don't let yourself say, these rules don't apply to me. I mean, the rules of God, they're very basic. It's just go out and love people. Do everything in love. That is the rule, isn't it? So you're making sure, am I acting loving every minute? Every choice I make, is it a loving choice? Do that, and you will fulfill the purposes of God in your life. And then the final thing, or the first thing that we came to, is just don't let yourself become a person led by your carnal, fleshy desires. Just don't let yourself do that. You are more than that. You are so much more than that. You are powerful, and you're holy. You're given to the holy things of God for a holy service, to do holy and mighty things for God. That is who you're called to be. So don't let yourself be led by something as insignificant. Your flesh is just here for a few years, probably going to be on you for about 70, 80 years, maybe some of you 90. I can imagine some of you living to 100, actually, but you know, it's with you for a short time. But actually, what's growing in your spirit is there for eternity. That's what you should be investing in. Grow in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just finish now. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you want to pray about not being Samson. If you want to pray that you are a person who is going to live out the will of God for your life. You are going to fulfill your absolute destiny in God. If you would like that, then I would like to pray for you right now. And I'm going to pray a little bit for prayer. So stand if you want to. And I'm just going to lead you through any kind of prayer of just like repentance. You know, I repent of those things that I have done that resemble the life of Samson. So let us pray together. And band, do feel free to move on to the stage as I pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you have a great call and a great purpose for our lives. That, Lord, it's an exciting journey with you. It's full of wonder and full of power. Lord, thank you that every single person in this room has a race that is marked out uniquely for their lives. And Father, I pray now, Lord God, I pray for a gift of repentance. And Lord, if there's anything, I'm just speaking to you, congregation, if there's anything that comes to mind that you think, actually, this is a place where I've compromised, this is where I've allowed my flesh to dominate and take over my life, I just confess it now. So just confess in your own mind, quietly with your mouth, if there's anything that you know that you are doing that is contrary to the Spirit of God, then just confess it now. And Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill every life with the power of God, to bring a holy life, to bring a holy existence, powerful, mighty. Lord, lead everybody here into a life where they fulfill their absolute destiny in God. Let us not fall short of the mark. Lord, deliver us from being like Samson. Lord, deliver us for falling short. Holy Spirit, redeem us into your purposes. Send your power on us now. Holy God, we thank you that you love us so much and that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And Lord, we choose to obey you. We choose to live by your rules. Lord, we choose to honor you and serve you and love you and relate with you and not rely on our gifts. And we choose to be in fellowship with others and not in isolation. In Jesus' name.